the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Speak to us for the next 25 minutes about passing the baton on to young people. So I'll hand the mic to Matt.
Brilliant. Well, good morning, everybody. You can speak to me, it's all okay. And hopefully the technology will imminently work. It just kind of flung itself into life. Excellent, that's great. Brilliant. There was a minister speaking in a church, and he'd been going on for a little bit too long. And there was a little boy who was kind of sitting about halfway down the congregation who had had enough and got up and started to walk out to the back of the church. The minister was really upset by this. And so he stopped speaking and called out to this boy, "Young man, where do you think you're going?" The little boy turns around and says, "I'm going to get my hair cut." And the minister says, "Well, why didn't you get your hair cut before the service started?" To which the boy replied, "It didn't need cutting before this service started." And as Brian said, I'm only going to speak for 20 minutes or so, so hopefully no one will feel the need for a haircut. But it's really, really great to be with you today. About 12 years ago, my family had the privilege of going over to the States. We went to Florida, had our family holiday there. I'm married to Jo. We've been married 21 years this year, and we have two boys, Andrew, who's 18 in his first year at university in Norwich, and Daniel, who is 15 and surgically attached to his Xbox, I think, most of the time. And about 12 years ago, we went to Florida, and we went, did all the theme parks, and Andrew, my eldest son, had his first ever experience of a roller coaster ride, a kind of reasonable roller coaster ride. Well, the Woody Woodpecker roller coaster ride at Universal Studios. And because this was kind of such a landmark occasion, like a rite of passage, I decided to video what happened. And so I'm sitting next to him, put a camcorder on my lap, filmed upwards of his face, and I would like to show you what happened to my son. I have his permission. Well, I don't have his permission, but he's not here, so he won't know. So, no, I've shown this many times. So this is Andrew. He's about six or seven years old. His first experience ever of a roller coaster.
Uh-oh.
Yes, who?
Ready?
Now, for those of you who are wondering, I want to assure you he is not speaking in tongues, okay? Just, that is the sound of fear kind of coming out of my little boy there. But it kind of reminds me of that famous song that Ronan Keating sang. No doubt many Ronan Keating fans in the audience today in the congregation. Life is a roller coaster. Do you remember that? He sang that life is a roller coaster. You've just got to... See, I knew you were all fans. I could tell. You just got to ride it. And I think Ronan Keating is right. Life is a roller coaster. It's full of moments when it's brilliant and it's fantastic and it's energizing. And there are moments you think you might die. You don't know if you're going to make it. And for young people today, this is certainly true. Life is a roller coaster. Educationalist Sue Palmer said this, that in a global culture whose citizens are wealthier, healthier, and more privileged than ever before, children are growing unhappier every year. From the disgruntled and disoriented to the depressed and dysfunctional, we seem to be raising a generation with nothing to love but its attitude problem. Don't know what you think about that. And what about the whole question of faith and Christianity and following Jesus? Where does that even fit in to this stuff? As I look at this generation of children and young people that we're all working with and living with today, I'm reminded of this passage of scripture in Judges 2 verse 10, which says that after that whole generation, and the generation that is being spoken about here is Joshua's generation, that great leader who goes into the promised land, after his generation had been gathered to their fathers, i.e. passed away, another generation grew up who did not know God or what God had done for Israel. And you think, how can that have possibly happened? How can a leader as great as Joshua was have dropped the baton so that the baton of faith, the great stories of faith the exodus from Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, all of those incredible miracles, a whole generation grew up and they didn't know that stuff. And yet I would suggest that passage speaks prophetically over this generation of children and young people. 10 million children and young people today, and of them about 9 million or so who only know Jesus as a swear word. And the challenge for us is, if we think that's bad now, if we think that's a challenge now, then what will it be like in 10 or 20 years time, unless something significant happens in this generation, a change? Unless we start believing that this could change on our watch, because whether you like it or not, you are, and I am, the watchmen and women over this generation. We have a responsibility under God for this generation. We know that we follow a Savior who is passionate about children. And yet so many children and young people seem lost today. I'm challenged by this quote from Graham Trevor Codrington. If today's young people are lost, it may not entirely because they've wandered off as prodigals. Maybe they've been abandoned as babies. Maybe we've dropped the baton. And yet Jesus reminds us, and there are many examples in Scripture, this is just one of them, of his passion, his heart, to see children and young people come to know him. You know the story, parents bring their kids to Jesus, and the disciples think that children should be seen and not heard, as was the prevailing culture, and they push the kids out of the way. And the Scripture tells us that Jesus is really, really angry about this. And that's where this verse kicks in. And when he says, let the children come to me, don't hinder them, because the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, belongs to these kids. We serve a God who seems to have a special affection in his heart for children and young people. In fact, in another passage of Scripture, Jesus says, if you harm one of these children, it would be better if you tied a millstone around your neck and dropped yourself in the ocean. Seems to me that there's some kind of kingdom priority that God puts on the nurturing and the finding of faith and the baton passing to children and young people. And we saw that in that passage that we read, that we heard read so brilliantly, this Psalm 78, that speaks to us about this God who is generational. You know, so often in the Old Testament, God is referred to as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see that many times. Why? Why are the biblical writers saying that? Because they're reminding us, like this verse, that God is a generational God. His goodness, his story, his everything that he has for us is supposed to pass from generation to generation. And what I love particularly about this verse is that sense that we're reminded that God doesn't just have his eye on this generation, but he has his eye on the unborn child. That when you invest your life in children and young people today, you're investing in their kids who aren't even born yet. I love that. I love that sense of that. It's also picked up in Psalm 102 that speaks about a people not yet created who will praise God. And yet, with the overwhelming statistics about how bad it is, it's easy to kind of get depressed. It's easy to think that things will never change. But if we're going to see change, and I believe that it's time to dream some big dreams, then we need to be people of great vision. George Bernard Shaw said this, some men see things as they are and ask why. I dream of things that never were and ask why not. We need to be some why not kind of people. Why not? Why do things have to be the way they are? Why could we not see children and young people in our country just revolutionized with the good news of Jesus? Why do children and young people in the UK have to be at the bottom of the well-being table compared to 25 other countries in the industrialized world? They're right at the bottom. You may have picked that up from a UNICEF survey that happened a year ago. Something is wrong, but why does that have to be the case? Can things not change? We need to be people of vision, because without vision, Solomon tells us, people perish. Without vision, you see, the reason that vision is so important is it's the fuel that helps us keep on keeping on and not quit. Sometimes I find myself with a bunch of youth leaders, and we get some time to talk about vision and strategy, and I do this little exercise with them, and I say, imagine this. Imagine that you turn up at church tomorrow morning, and when you arrive at church to run your children's program or youth program that morning, you suddenly find there are loads of people who come up to you to say, we want to volunteer in the youth and children's program. I mean, just imagine. I know that's hard to imagine, but just imagine that. And imagine that the pastor of your church comes up to you and says, and by the way, you can do whatever you want with the building. You can paint it blue. You can stick a log flume in the middle of it. You can do whatever you want if it's going to help. And imagine a local councillor comes up to you and says, and we've got all these council properties and leisure centres and community buildings, and you can have any of them for free. And imagine a millionaire comes up to you and says, and here's a blank check. You can just fill in as many zeros as you want, whatever you want to happen. And you're thinking, wow, this is incredible. And if that is not enough, imagine that Jesus himself physically manifests in front of you and says, and whatever you ask for in my name, you got it. Now, with that, all bets are off. For the next few minutes, dream. Dream. Dream about what you believe that God could do. Dream big dreams in and through you as you seek to reach out to this generation of children and young people. And for a while, there's this big energy and commotion and people talking and laughing and dreaming dreams about what they want to see happen. And some of those dreams are just about what they do with their four or five kids. And some of them are for their town, and some of them are for their region, and some of them are for the nation, and some dream for the world. But everyone has great dreams. And then we all come together and they expect me to ask them, you know, what your dreams are. But I know they've got great dreams. I don't need to ask them that. I say to them, tell me how you're feeling. And people use words like, I feel energized. I feel excited. I feel pumped. One guy once said, I feel like I've just got to get out of this room right now and get on with it. And that is what vision does. We need to be people of vision that start to dream. God dreams that things could change. Because if we don't have vision, that when things get really, really hard, we'll quit. We'll give up. And that's why Solomon says that when people don't have a God dream, and when it gets tough, people will perish. They'll suffer because we give up. We need to be people of vision. The challenge of all of this, the Judges 2 verse 10 challenge, is it should never have happened. And the reason that it should never have happened is years earlier, when Joshua is about to take this new generation into the promised land, decades earlier, God spoke to Joshua and the people of God exactly about what they needed to be and what they needed to do in order to see the baton pass on. And we find that in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 to 9, the Jewish Shema. A passage of scripture that Jesus, like every good Jew, would have spoken out every morning and every evening before going to bed. The Jewish Shema, a prayer. And the interesting thing is that as God speaks these words through the prophet Moses to Joshua, this generation who are about to go into the promised land, the interesting thing is that the Jewish Shema is being spoken over everyone. This is not God speaking to a select bunch of people who will become youth and children's ministers. This word from God that we're going to look at ever so briefly is to everyone. It is everyone's responsibility in the family of God, whether you're 9 years old or 99 years old, to nurture and care for and cheer on the rising generation. This message is for all of us. All of us. So how do we see a generation changed? And in this passage, very quickly, there are four things that we need to know. And the first is this, that what God needs more than anything else is men and women who know him and love him. The first priority, Jesus called it many, many hundreds of years later, the greatest commandment. That before you're a great youth leader or a children's leader or whatever your responsibility, even as a mum or a dad, as a grandparent, what Jesus needs from you is that the priority is that you love him and put him first. Because if you need to pass on and you want to pass on Jesus to a new generation, you better make sure you got some of that Jesus for yourself and that you know him, because you can only give what you have already received. Our priority, our number one thing is that God needs people who know him, who love him above all else. And then the next verse goes on to remind us about the importance of God's word. Verse 6. These commands that I give you today, God says, are to be upon your hearts. You cannot teach something that you don't know. We often misquote Jesus. We say, Jesus said, the truth will set you free. But he didn't say that. He said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's known truth. It's when the word of God becomes active in our own lives, and we help to activate it in the lives of other people, that freedom starts to come. We need to be people who love God and love his word and put it into operation. Thirdly, we need to be committed, and I mentioned it earlier, to the long haul. This verse 7, impress them on your children. That word impress is not like a kind of branding that you do on a sheep, you know, bang, job done. This word impress in the original Hebrew language has this whole sense of this continual, ongoing, impressing, communicating, passing on. This is a long haul thing. I led Craig White to Jesus 24 years ago. He was the first young person I led to Jesus when I began in youth ministry at the age of 17. And I'm still his spiritual dad. I'm still looking out for him, even though he lives in Gibraltar now. 24 years later, we're still trying to do life together and connect together. Of course, you know, I'm not, you know, that's a rare story. There are many, many other stories of young people that I've led to Christ who've fallen away. But I just kind of recognize that for the rest of my life, I have a commitment to this guy, to see him become everything that God created him to be. This is a long haul challenge to be spiritual mums and dads. And finally, as we seek to do that through speaking it out and living it out. You know, there's this odd passage here, verse 7 and 9, that talks about the word of God being tied as symbols on hands and bound on foreheads. And, you know, the Jews, they created these boxes called phylacteries, and they would literally strap these boxes around their head. They looked like ancient Daleks, and these boxes would have the word of God. You think, what's all that about for us today? Matt, are you suggesting we all look like Christian Daleks? I'm not. But the whole idea of this is that when you looked at them, you would see something of God. This is about your example. When young people, when anyone looks at you, are you a living example of someone who's trying to follow Jesus? The problem is, we grab a hold of that and think, yeah, I'm going to live right, I'm going to live kindly, and let my example shine through. And I'm going to hold on to the words of Francis of Assisi, who said, preach the gospel, and if you have to, use words. And a million Christian goes, yay, I never need to speak out about my faith. But we've got to do both. We've got to have confidence in the gospel and be able to tell people this great story, this big story of a God who created the world, who knows us, who loves us, who forgives us, who paid the price at Calvary, who's alive today and offers forgiveness, a new start. Embrace the destiny, become everything that we were created to be. To know that death is not the end. And though we mourn and we feel terrible about the loss of Tom Sawyer, we know how the story ends. We know that new creation is careering towards us, and that we will be with Tom and we will be with God forever in that new creation. Not some kind of spirit beings, but real physical beings that can high five and eat, just like the resurrection body of Jesus. That is the big story. And we need confidence in that big story, that we speak it out and we believe it, because that is our hope. We don't just live it, we speak it out. And we do this until our dying day. I love this passage in Psalm 71, verse 18. This commitment of the psalmist, one of the sons of Asaph, who's, even when I'm old and gray, don't forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your might to all who are to come. In my dying breath, I want to pass on this good news message to this generation. We need to be people of vision. We need to be people who love God for ourselves, and we're close enough to God that we can get a sense of what God is saying. Loving his word, applying it to our lives and passing it on. People who are up for the long haul, and we live it and we speak it out, and we do it believing that Jesus will be made famous and lives will change. And maybe, just maybe, in the next 20 years, maybe 30 years, maybe it will take 40 years, we can see this change. It can. It can. I finish with this story and then I'm done. There's this guy called Ray Blankenship, and he is having breakfast in his little house in America. He lives right next to a river, quite a strong currenting river. And as he's having breakfast, he realizes to his horror that there's a little girl who's fallen into this river and is being swept down it to her death. And so he throws his newspaper to the floor. He bursts out the back door. He's running alongside the river. He's trying to find a branch or something that can he can get to this girl so that she can be saved, but he can't find anything. And so he jumps in. And the water is cold and the current is strong. But he thinks, if I can just get to this girl, maybe I can grab a hold of her and haul her to the side and we'll be saved. And as he gets to her, of course, she panics and she's like throwing her arms around and pushing him underwater. And he's now worried they're both going to die. But somehow he gets her to the side, and in a last burst of energy, he literally lobs her over so she's safe on the bank, and then he crawls onto the ground breathless. She is saved. A few weeks later, a bunch of people, like this morning, they gather to celebrate and honor this act of heroism. He gets this special award, this special medal, and everybody's like, wow, Ray, what a great guy, what a man of courage. But the truth is that no one in that place that day knew that Ray Blankenship had a secret. And Ray Blankenship's secret was simply this, that he could not swim. But what happened for him in a moment, he saw a child who was desperately, desperately in need. And without thinking, have I got the credentials? Have I been on the course? Am I equipped for this job? Do I have the right ability? Will I be able to relate? He just threw himself into dangerous waters to save a life. I believe that Jesus Christ calls us to do nothing less. May God inspire you and me to do exactly that, to play our part in rescuing this generation and bringing them into a living relationship with Jesus. Amen. Amen.